We have spent a long time now in the life of Moses. And I have to tell you that I end this series with some sadness. I've been blessed through this study. Moses has become a very dear friend and a spiritual hero. And one thing that encourages me is that I'm not saying goodbye to Moses. I'm not studying some philosophy or some myth or some legend. I'm studying about a real man, and I'm going to meet that man someday. Someday all of us are going to be able to meet Moses. Remember that. So today I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll read from that in just a moment. We want to close our study with a New Testament capsule of his life. And if you're going to preach a sermon on a summary of Moses' life, what was it about Moses that most of all ought to be remembered? Well, you should let the Holy Spirit give you the outline, and that's what he does in Hebrews chapter 11. And as I read the text that we'll read in a moment, over and over again, I read through it this week, the thought came to me again and again that when you remember Moses, what you really remember is a series of critical choices that Moses made. Now, choices are some of life's most important things. Everybody can look back on a critical choice that you made, whether it be good or bad, that powerfully impacted your life. Your choice of a career, your choice of the college you would attend, your choice of who you would marry. But most importantly, the choice of whether or not you would decide to serve God. You learn a lot about a person's character by the way they handle a critical choice. For example, I heard a story about a couple who had been married for 40 years. And it just so happened that they were celebrating their 60th birthday together on the same day. And during this celebration, according to the story, a fairy showed up. And the fairy said that because they had been such a loving couple all of these years, the fairy was going to give each one of the couple a wish. Well, being the faithful, loving spouse that she was, she wanted for her and her husband to be able to go on a romantic vacation, so that's what she asked. She said, "We would love to travel the world together." So the fairy waved her wand, and boom, there were tickets that showed up in her hand. When now it's her husband's turn, the fairy reminded him, "You can have anything you ask for." He paused. He said, "Honestly, I'd like to have a woman 30 years younger than me." She waved her wand and poof, he was now 90 years old. You know a man's heart by studying a man's choices. Over the last 8 months, that's how long we've been in Moses' life, this study of his life has been a study of a series of choices. And his capacity to choose well explains, I believe, why God chose him. When you look back over Moses' life and everything that he saw and everything that he did and all the heights that he rose to, you cannot say, well, that's just the result of fate. No, it was the result of faith. He lived his life as faith would have it. And faith motivated every choice that he made. And that's what the Hebrew writer wants you and I to remember. Hebrews 11, follow along in your own Bible. We'll pick up in verse 24. Our text says this: "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Let me give you some quick background on the book of Hebrews. It's written to a Jewish community of Christians. They are receiving at this time and experiencing some persecution. And one of the temptations that they are dealing with in their midst of this persecution, some are being imprisoned, some are having their property confiscated. One of the temptations that they were dealing with was to go back and join the Jewish community in denial of the Messiahship of Jesus. Because at that time, the culture tolerated the Jews, but were persecuting the Christians. So the Hebrew writer is writing to these people saying, don't go back. Don't shrink back. Deal with the trouble that you are facing and keep your faith in Jesus strong. You know what? Struggling people need heroes to inspire them. And more than that, they need faith. Because if your faith is diminishing, your staying power is going to wane. So what the Hebrew writer does is he gives the people this tour through a great museum of faith. And what he wants them to look at, these heroes with their faith, is to be able to see that they faced the same choice that those people are facing right now. And as you go through this gallery, the two largest portraits, the two people that get a lot more attention than anybody else by far, are Abraham and Moses. I think that is significant because you and I don't typically associate Moses with faith. We associate Moses with law. In fact, frankly, I think the way that we often think about Moses is a mistake. With Abraham, he was the father of faith. So if you want to talk about how we are saved by grace through faith, you talk about Abraham, but Moses, he's the one who gave us the law. So Moses represents legalism. Moses represents rule keeping. Moses represents trying to be saved by obedience, but Abraham represents trying to be saved by faith. Well, you would have a hard time convincing the writer of the book of Hebrews that kind of theology. What the Hebrew writer says, if you're going to remember Moses for anything, remember Moses for his faith. The way of Moses was always the way of faith. The single most important thing that Moses ever did was believe. And his faith is evidenced by the choices that he made. Whenever Moses made a life-changing, life-altering decision, Moses chose as faith would have it. Notice specifically, four choices we're going to look at today that the Hebrew writer identifies. He could have identified many more, but he makes his point very well with the four that he chose. First, write it down. Moses chose by faith to identify with God's people. He refused to be known as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Moses understood what every single believer needs to be able to grasp, that you cannot keep citizenship in two different kingdoms. He made the same choice that the original readers of Hebrews had to make. They're asking themselves, so wouldn't it be better for us to just go back and identify as a Jew and not be labeled a Christian? Or do we just stay in identity with these new people? Because if we identify with these new people, we are going to be mistreated. We are going to experience disgrace. So which people are we going to identify with? And what the writer is saying is that they are faced with the same choice that Moses was faced with. He had to face that exact same decision. He had to decide who is it that is going to be his people. Let me ask you a question this morning. Would you abandon the people in this room if you could escape abuse by doing so. Not one of you received a threat about coming to this place this morning. All of you had a safe drive here, at least I'm assuming you did. You've enjoyed good fellowship this morning already. You're going to go home. When you go home, you're not going to worry that anything that you own was confiscated by the government because you came to this place this morning. Your job is not in jeopardy because you came here this morning. You're not worried about being arrested because your car was spotted in the parking lot here this morning. But if all of those things were a possibility, how many people would be sitting in this room today? Would you have come? Would you abandon the people in this room right now if it guaranteed that you would not get any abuse? That is the decision that Moses was faced with. By staying in his lane in the royal court and hanging with the Egyptians, his life was easy. If he identified with the Hebrews, his life was going to be really hard. I cannot be a citizen of both kingdoms. Common sense would say, I need to go stay with the Egyptians. Only by faith could you choose to go and identify with a beaten, oppressed people. Moses did. I heard a story from a pastor in Dallas, Texas. He told about a time when he was in college and he did this summer internship with a missionary in East Malaysia. They held a service in an old abandoned warehouse. They had service one particular Sunday and they had this baptistry. The baptistry that they used with this old wash tub they would fill up with water. A teenage girl came that day and she had asked to be baptized. So they baptized her. Everybody in the church celebrated. It was a joyous thing. It was a wonderful thing. And this pastor noticed this old worn out suitcase along the wall. And as the service was ending, he asked, well, whose suitcase is that? Well, they explained it belonged to the girl that came to be baptized that morning. Well, why'd she bring a suitcase with her to church? Well, her father told her if she came to our church and got baptized, she would not be allowed back home. So she had to choose. Who would be her people? You cannot choose God and then refuse his people. A lot of people think that you can do that. A lot of people think, oh, church isn't that important. I believe in God. I love God. I don't need church. Does not work that way. If you choose God, you choose his people. And that is what Moses did by faith. Secondly, Moses chose by faith to clarify what really matters, what matters most. Faith conflicts with the values of every age. And so it says in verse 26, the first part of chapter 11, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. And I really don't want you to read over that verse too fast. Do you realize how vast the treasures of Egypt were? He's not saying that Moses decided to go from middle class to lower class. If you were in the center of the treasures of Egypt, you were the Elon Musk of your day. You were the Bill Gates of your time. Moses lived among as much opulence and extravagance as the ancients ever knew. He walked away from it. And to the world, that is an act of pure folly. But notice it says, he regarded, some translations say, he considered, and the verb means to think beforehand. It means this was not a flippant choice. In other words, Moses did not wake up one day, get mad at his adopted granddaddy, and say, I'm not going to come back here anymore. This is a situation where he thought about this. And thought about this. He considered all the consequences. He thought long and hard and made a deliberate decision after weighing out all of the consequences that there were. You say, why would he do that? Well, what does the rest of that particular verse say, the latter part of verse 26? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses concluded by faith that what was immediate was not ultimate. Like Paul would say many centuries later, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Stuart Briscoe passed away in 2022. He was a well-known preacher from Wisconsin. But he's actually a native of Great Britain, had a great British people, don't you just love their accents and preach with that British accent? He did not grow up in a wealthy home, but his wife, Jill Briscoe, did. She grew up in an unbelieving home. She grew up in an 800-year-old castle. She went off to college and she met this bright young fellow named Stuart. She fell in love with him, and Stuart led her to Jesus Christ. And you can imagine what her parents thought when their daughter comes home married to Stuart and announces her intention to pursue a lifetime of ministry. They did everything they could to change their daughter's mind, including asking her to give up her dream of going and following her husband in ministry. They invited them to come and live in the castle with them in opulence and luxury. They were living at the time in a little hovel. And Jill Briscoe said, Mother, I would rather live in my little cottage with Christ than in a castle without him. Now, is it wrong to serve in the royal court? Is it wrong to be in a situation where you are surrounded by great wealth? No, I've prayed long and hard about it, believe me. Genuinely, though, if God has put you in a place like that, then you need to serve him there. It is wrong, however, to allow the trappings of the court to trap you. When you can't radically pursue the call of God on your life, you are trapped by the trappings around you. What is tangible is not actually as real as what you could have if you pursued God. And dear ones, I really want you to grasp what I just said, because that is what faith is all about. Faith says, I'm going to pursue in my lifetime a treasure that's not more tangible than the treasures of the earth, but is in fact more real. Hebrews 11 verse 6, this was read at the beginning of the service, says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And if you go back and you read Hebrews chapter 11 again, you will find that every single person mentioned in that chapter, they had one trait in common. They were always looking forward to something. They were all willing to lose what they couldn't keep anyway, because they believed that they were going to gain something that they could never lose one day. And if you do not intentionally set your values by faith, then the world is going to help you set those values. The world is happy to tell you what your values should be. And they will become your values. Tangible realities will consume your life unless you intentionally choose to not let them. And you do that, trust me, the world is not going to understand you. Heard a story about a missionary in Korea. And he had some friends that were visiting his mission organization from the United States. And they were walking on a road there near the facility, and they were out in the country, and they looked into this rice paddy, and there in the rice paddy, there was a father who was behind a plow, and in front of the plow, instead of an ox, was his strong young boy. His son was actually pulling the plow with his daddy guiding the plow behind him. And they said, wow, they must be very poor. The missionary knew them because they were Christians, and he said, no, that, That family decided that when we were building our church building, that they wanted to be able to give to it, but they didn't have any money, so they sold their ox so that they could give the money they gained from the sale to the church. So they plow now by pulling it themselves. So pause, there was a long silence, and the woman said, "Wow, that's a real sacrifice." And the missionary responded, "Oh, they don't call it a sacrifice. They were just thankful they had an ox they could sell." How do you explain a value system like that? Those kind of priorities are only set as faith would have it. Another point is that Moses chose by faith to nullify his greatest fears. Our text says, by faith he left Egypt not fearing the king's anger. And I think I need to do a little work on that, because if you go back and you read the second chapter of Exodus, you remember when Moses killed the Egyptian who quarreled with the Hebrew. When Pharaoh found out, it literally says, Moses was afraid and he fled. So how do you make those two things mesh? I think the idea is not that Moses did not care that his life was in jeopardy. Anybody would. And when Pharaoh found out that he had killed the Egyptian, Moses knew that Pharaoh would come looking for him. And yes, he was afraid, just like you would be, or just like I would be, if your life was in jeopardy. I think what the Hebrew writer means is that he never regretted the decision that put his life in jeopardy. He never regretted choosing the people of God. Even those 40 years as he was out there looking after sheep in Midian, he has no clue at that point how his life story is going to end. He never sat down by a campfire at night thinking, "What an idiot I was. I could be sitting in the palace right now eating the best food known to man." He never regretted choosing to side with God's people. The text says he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. In other words, he conquered his fear of one king because he focused on another. And that really helps us understand that fear is basically your reaction whenever you think something is bigger than God. Fear results when you think there is something too big for God to handle. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The size of your fear is directly proportional to the size of your God. Basically, fear is a form of idolatry. You fear because you're worried that what your security has been placed in might be threatened. And so, the key to conquering fear is to place your security in something that could never be threatened. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, "Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." And by the way, let me tell you something. God never said if you follow him, he will cancel all fearful situations. What he said was that if you trust him, he will cancel fear. And he will, if we would live as faith would have it. Finally, Moses chose by faith to personify radical obedience. The writer of Hebrews gives us two specific examples here. He says, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Think about this. They have to leave the most powerful nation on planet Earth at the time with what seems to be an invincible army. And God says, okay, here's how you're going to conquer them. What I need you to do is kill a lamb, put some of its blood on the doorposts, and wait. And then you're going to be able to leave Egypt. You think they teach that strategy in military school? Moses has nothing to go on except the conviction that God said what he wanted us to do, and he's going to do what he told us to do. There is no precedent for him. There is no history to study. There's nothing about this command, actually, that would remotely suggest that it's going to have anything to do with conquering an Egyptian army and giving deliverance to the Hebrew people. But it made more sense to Moses to obey God than to listen to common sense. By the way, that's how heaven's salvation always operates. When heaven saves any man or any woman, it is in conflict with the wisdom of men. God never saves in a way that makes sense to men, because if he did, they would figure out a way to take credit for it. So by faith, he personified radical obedience, and he killed that lamb, and he put that blood on the doorpost. And he somehow believed that because he obeyed, God's deliverance is going to come. And the second example that the Hebrew writer gave was this. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. That was not just an act of courage. If it was just an act of courage, the Egyptians would have passed through as well. Think about that. The Egyptians had courage. They went down into that parted sea as well, with all the walls of water up beside them, just like the Hebrews had done. It wasn't just courage that got them through. It was faith that got them through. By the way, I know it says by faith the people passed, but really it was Moses' faith. Because if you remember that story, when those Egyptians were coming in and they were hemmed in there at the shore of the Red Sea, the people said to Moses, "What have you done, Moses? Have you brought us here to die and be slaughtered by the Egyptian army?" Look at how Moses responds to them in Exodus 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Moses was singing "Trust and Obey" long before you ever did. He understood the promises of faith are appropriated by obedience. If you really believe God, you will do what he says, even when it doesn't make sense. You'll build an ark, even if it takes 120 years and you've never seen rain. You'll do whatever he says. By the way, here at the fort, we baptize people by immersion. Why do we do that? What's baptism got to do with salvation? Well, it has nothing to do with salvation, and it has everything to do with salvation. The water in that baptistry cannot take away any sin. It can't even take away thirst. But obedience to a command of God, even when it does not make sense, can work miracles. And that's what baptism is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says that baptism is an act of faith that the God that raised Jesus from the dead can do the same thing for you and me. And so Moses, by faith, chose to radically obey God. He wasn't interested in making sense. He was interested in pleasing the invisible one. I think it would be appropriate here to say that if you want to please God, you're going to have to make some tough choices too. It is impossible to spend your life in pursuit of God and never make a choice that only faith would make. That's how Jesus lived. All through this study of Moses, we have seen how Moses actually points to Jesus. And he does here in Hebrews as well. All of the heroes that he lists in Hebrews 11 do. He says, look at Noah, look at Abraham, look at Moses. All of them by faith chose God just like Jesus. Jesus is the hero that we look to most of all. After the Hebrew writer goes through that whole list in chapter 11, look at how he starts chapter 12. Read it in your own Bible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He's saying the cross of Christ was a choice. Jesus chose the cross because of his faith in God. Yes, he chose the cross because he loved us. Yes, he chose the cross because he knew it was the only way. But underneath all of that, the scripture says he entrusted himself to God. It was all about believing in God. He trusted God. He looked to him who was invisible. He made a deliberate choice that made no sense whatsoever. It made no sense to anybody that he would go to the cross. All Jesus had to do will snap his finger and every enemy on earth of his would have been eradicated. But Jesus believed God. He believed that if he would trust and obey God, that he would be vindicated and rewarded. And you know what? He now calls you to do the same. After all this time, through all these 8 months looking at Moses' life, we wind up at the cross of Christ. Moses' greatest gift to us was to show us how to follow Jesus. Make tough choices by faith and you will live like Jesus did. Bjorn Daly is hailed as the greatest winter Olympian ever. He won 8 gold medals, and his specialty was long-distance cross-country skiing. Probably there are not a lot of us in this room that are avid cross-country skiing enthusiasts. But in 1998, he did what he had done numerous times before. He won another gold medal. But when he crossed the line after 10,000 kilometers of cross-country skiing, he didn't go off to the tent to celebrate or rest. He stood there at the line, took off his goggles, took out his gloves, and he waited at the line. He was waiting for Philip Voigt of Kenya. Yes, Kenya. Philip Voigt went to the 1998 Olympics to represent Kenya. The first time anyone from his country had ever done this. You don't get a lot of practice in cross-country skiing in Kenya. Philip finished last. He was more than 30 minutes behind Bjorn, which in Olympic competition is like you're not even in the same race. But when Philip crossed that line, Bjorn Daly was waiting. And he went over to Philip and he put his arm around him. Philip couldn't race as good as Bjorn. Couldn't race as fast as Bjorn, but he did race the same race, and he got greeted by the victor of that race. And I think that's what the Hebrew writer is telling you and me. We're not going to run the race as well as Jesus. We're not going to make every choice as strong as Jesus did, but he set the pattern, and people like Noah and Abraham and Moses, they all did the pattern for us as well. They followed Jesus, and now you and I, we're in the same race. And we have to decide, do we want to actually finish? You know, there has been more archaeological work in the country of Egypt than in any other country in the world. And to my knowledge, there has never been a single statue yet with the name of Moses found on it. I suppose there could be. But Moses made a choice. He chose a different goal. He gave up what everyone in the world would say matters most for a simple belief that pursuing God means someday the victor is going to greet him and say, good job. Welcome home. What are you chasing? Stand up. I want to pray over you this morning. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this series this morning, oh Lord, teach us to choose well. Increase our faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.